A few weeks ago, I was in Spain. I think Dan, if he was here, would be counting the number of times I've said Spain in the last few weeks. He thinks I'm going on a little bit much. I was co-facilitating a conference for the Europe and Central Asia region for people who are serving men and women in prison and their families. And we had leaders from over 30 countries present. And I heard wonderful stories about how God is moving in some of the most difficult places in the world, including in Ukraine, where God is shining his light incredibly powerfully through different people. But there was one story that stood out for me. It's a story I heard over a very nice breakfast. Do we need help getting the sound? Do you want me to move back or forward? We're all good? Thanks. So there was one story that stood out for me, and it was a story I heard over a very nice breakfast on the second day from a man I'm going to call Peter, whose first language is Russian, and who comes from a former communist country in Eastern Europe, where it's forbidden to share about the good news of Jesus Christ, and where the church has had to fellowship very quietly to avoid persecution. And it's the story of a man and his song, and it's a story of encouragement, and a story that describes an important aspect of God's nature and fits within our focus today. But before I do that, I want to review our journey so far. This is the last in our series where we have been learning the different aspects of the character and nature of God by exploring the different names that have been ascribed to God. And who remembers the names that we have explored so far? What have we got? Sid Canu, Righteousness, Rohi, Nessie, our banner, the Lord our Shepherd, Shalom, the Lord our Peace, the Lord our Healer, the God who sees me, Jehovah Rapha, Shalom, Rohi, Nessie, Jehovah Sid Canu. And as we saw in the spoken word earlier, there are many, many names of God. There's probably about 1,000 that have been ascribed to God to describe him, that he has given to himself to say, this is a piece of who, is a part of who I am to you. And we've just really covered a very small selection. And while some of these names may have only been mentioned once or twice in Scripture, that theme and the evidence of the aspect of God's nature can be seen always further backward in time, and then marching consistently all throughout Scripture until it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God. And from there we see that as God draws his people into relationship with him, that they are then challenged right through to this present day to bear the image of God, to somehow reflect part of that nature in our own lives as individuals and as community, and as so that others may be drawn into relationship with him. Now, when I introduced the series back in January, I used a two-word phrase that I wanted us all to remember. Who remembers what that is? I'm not expecting it. I'm mildly hopeful. Starts with R. I heard it. Right relationship. Fantastic. Two words. I kept it real simple. The reason for this is that I wanted to highlight the reason that we're kind of exploring this, these elements, these aspects of God. I wanted to highlight that in a complex and confusing world, we need more than rules to guide our responses and to help us understand God's will in different situations. And I think many of us here wrestle with how to faithfully represent and honor God and follow Christ, which is easy when everybody else is doing the same thing. But when there is so much going on and the boundaries of what is right and wrong become very fuzzy and we are pounded with conflicting and confusing information every day, it can be extremely challenging. And whether we know it or not, each of us have a different way of determining what is right and wrong, and that is influenced by our history, going back years, our culture, our language, our geography, our upbringing, the media, people, and just the very context that we're in. And so I presented a different way of approaching how we might consider how we define what is right and understand the will of God for us as we are in this challenging time. And that is to understand the nature of God and his will for all relationships as the basis for all our ethical decision making, the basis for how we determine what is right. The nature of God, in His will for all relationships. But this requires that we make a concerted effort to learn, to explore, to understand and seek to imitate the nature of God, and also to understand what His overarching will for all relationships is. It isn't just going to happen by osmosis. There's a bit of work that we need to do to really work this out. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His perfect and pleasing will." And it's in the renewing of our minds and how we view the world through God's eyes and imitating His nature in our own lives that we can better know His will. And so, as one small way of doing this, we are exploring who God is this year. What is this nature that we're talking about? And it's in this first series this year that we've been exploring the names of God, because they, in small part, describe who He is and how He interacts with us as people. And so we're at the last one. So today I want to introduce the last name of God, but one that has huge implications for each and every one of us sitting here today. And it's Jehovah Mkadesh, which means the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Who knows what sanctifies mean? Who can give a quick, make pure, set apart? Make us holy. Hold that thought. Before we explore this in more depth, Anna's not allowed to laugh during my sermons. Let's go back to my breakfast in Spain and to Peter's story. So Peter's from an Eastern Asian or Central Asian country, Astan, formerly communist, formerly part of the United States. Oh no, that's the way I used to say it as a kid. USSR, and still heavily influenced by that history. Religion is discouraged. Telling people about your faith is illegal. Worshipping outside of the government-sanctioned church is also illegal. And right now, Peter runs an organization that seeks to serve men and women in prison and their families. And in his spare time, he's a senior pastor overseeing 12 underground churches with over 1,000 members. And in this case, underground doesn't mean literally underground. It means secret or unsanctioned, hidden. But Peter is the epitome of a reluctant leader, slightly bewildered that God has set him, has put him in this role. He feels out of his depth most days. But nevertheless, he has seen God do amazing things. And in the last few weeks, he's been thrust right into the public limelight. But that's today. 25 years ago, when this kind of part of his story began, Peter was part of a band. Not a bad band, but not great either. They were a rock band. They were reasonably well known, and he was the songwriter. He had a very small part in the actual band, and he had a problem. For 2 years, he had not been able to produce a single new song, which is bad for a songwriter, in case you're wondering, when that's your one job. But he had another problem. 6 months prior to that, he had become a Christian. Imagine that, 25 years ago, becoming a Christian in an environment where it was not a good idea to be one. He had an encounter with Christ and gave his life to Him, but there wasn't a lot of great discipleship available to help him grow, not a lot of fantastic mentors. His band didn't know, and at this time he was working as a night guard in a storage facility. And then one evening, one of his band members came to him in his 2x2 concrete box, as he described it, and said, "We've been approached by a movie company," he said in a kind of Russian accent, "to produce a soundtrack for them in exchange for the production of a music video for a song of their choice. It's our biggest opportunity to get our name out there, and yet you haven't written a song in 2 years. We are meeting them tomorrow, and here is the theme. You'd better be there with a song." So he was at a complete loss. He didn't really know how to pray, but he knew he needed help. He cried out to God and said, "I don't want to write a song if you are not the one who is inspiring me. I'm not even sure I'm allowed to ask you this, but can you give me a song?" And at that moment, the words started to flow. He had only a napkin to write on, and the words he says, were beautiful, describing their beautiful capital city with spiritual undertones of hope for the future. He didn't have an instrument, so he picked up a ruler and imagined what the chords might be. He'd never even heard it played. The next day, he met his band at the meeting place, and they simply pushed him into the room and shut the door behind him, leaving him in front of this panel of people from the production company. He says, I pulled out my napkin, and I just folded it out, knowing how this looked, disheveled, and started reading it out. And at the end of what he read, there was silence. And then, you know, that slow applause that we see in the movies. And then a contract to produce it. And when he showed the song to his band, who hadn't seen it at this point, they were amazed. And they said, this is literally the worst song you have ever written. But the song was produced, they had a contract, but the band hated it so much that they didn't get the company to produce a music video for it, choosing another one instead, which they're a bit sad about later. The movie was so popular that their song became an overnight hit. Peter said he was the most famous person no one had ever heard about in his country. He eventually left the band, which died out. He moved on to other things, and God took him on a journey into church leadership and expanding the kingdom of God throughout his country. But only a few years ago, a civil uprising took place with rebels launching an offensive that ultimately led to largely the destruction of their beautiful city. As they began to pick up the pieces, the world of social media rediscovered Peter's song and created memes that went viral because the song represented the hope that people needed. And as it went more viral, people started to ask where the writer of the song was because they needed this hope. Peter spent a lot of time in prayer asking God what he should do. And despite the risk, he met his band and they agreed to reform and to hold a concert. But this time, they asked him to be the band leader and they asked him to be the lead singer. 2 nights before I sat with him at breakfast, they had performed their first concert. It was a sellout. And then he just hopped on a plane to Spain the next morning. I wish I could tell more of the story, but I can't, because neither can he. He doesn't know where things go from here. It could go badly for him in the short term. But something he said was profound. It's the reason why I'm sharing it today. He said, God chose me and set me apart. And I had no idea why. I wasn't anything special. There's nothing special about me. But not only did he choose me, he chose the song 25 years ago, and he set it apart for his purposes. Never once did I think that song would have a use in God's kingdom, but here I am today, thrust into the public eye, a little bit anxious about what this could mean. But God has transformed me over the years, and if he has chosen this time, then I am here, willing to be used. He was so aware that God had set him apart for a purpose that he felt he had no choice but to offer himself back to God and to be visibly different in a potentially hostile environment. So back to our next name of God, Jehovah Imkadesh. It can also be Jehovah Mikadeshim. There's other slight variations, which means the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, sanctify sounds like a very spiritual and lofty term. But it really means something quite simple. It means to set apart for a special purpose. And words like holy and consecrate and saint are all slightly different ways of saying similar things. Even the word separate is found within this root. Set apart to be different. Set apart to be separate from, to be not like the others. And when it is used to describe God's actions, to instruct his people how they should act, it always refers to something that is being set apart by God and for God's purposes and pleasure. To be separate from sin, to be separate from destructive behaviors that damage lives and relationships. And this particular name, interestingly, like many of the others, it's only mentioned as a name only twice in Scripture. Once in Leviticus and once in Exodus. And I'm going to read from a couple of different translations here because just so you get a sense of how the words are used, and they're all very similar. So to have this set apartness, this different kind of flavor to it. And this is God saying, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Or consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's from the New King James and from the New Living Translation. So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep all my decrees by putting them into practice, for I am the Lord who makes you holy. So you can see the different translations use different words, but they mean the same thing. Set apart to be different. Set apart for God's purposes. And you notice that God is the one who sets apart, but he's also saying, set yourself apart. So there's God acting and a call to us to act, or to them to act in this situation. Now, we see the name again in Exodus in very similar circumstances. I won't read it from there. But these two books are from the same time period. And Exodus describes the narrative of God taking Israel from Egypt into the desert and the establishment of the temple. Leviticus further expands on the laws that would make this nation very different from those around it. Because having lived for centuries among a culture and cultures where the worship of other gods was rife and filled with immoral practices contrary to God's nature and damaging to relationships, the Israelites probably looked a lot like the culture that they were immersed in. God, through Moses, has determined to fulfill his covenant with Abraham and now begins the process of taking them and making them into a great nation, of extracting them from the world they were in and setting them apart, of making them different, of making them a nation in which God is the sole object of worship, their sole provider, and where they exemplify right relationships and peace and justice and well-being and flourishing so that they can draw other nations to God, to be a light that shines and beckons to others. And these laws were given to Israel. They're given to put a really big line in the sand that says, we do different things differently on this side. When we read them, they sometimes seem a bit weird and sometimes a bit brutal to us, and that's worth exploring at another time. But it's about being different, doing things differently, really clearly saying this is different to what happens elsewhere. And once they entered into this covenant with God, he began to deal with them differently. Well, it seems that Israel often saw God's choosing of them to mean they must be special and therefore everybody else was not. This was a really great misunderstanding. God chose them because he chose them to be a light to the others. He held them to higher standards. And the message from God is this: I am the setting apart Lord. That's what I do. And now because I've set you apart to be different, I want you to choose to set yourself apart for me and choose to be different so that others will see that you are different and will join you in being different with me, separate. God had already set apart Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, all people who had flaws and weaknesses, but who, when set apart by God, then chose to set themselves apart for God, to be different like God is different. God chooses us, but he always allows us the freedom to choose him or reject him. And when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he sanctified them and set them apart, but that didn't actually make them morally perfect. It was simply a thing that God had done. He had taken ordinary people with not much going for them and said, I'm setting you apart for a special purpose. But they're still the same motley crew with the same beliefs and behaviors. What God then does is invite them into a different way of doing things, to join him in being different. So when God says, be holy as I am holy, he is saying, be different in the way that I am different. Come away from what is happening out there and come and be like me. Which is a process. We can't do that, right? You see, being holy or sanctified in itself is not related to moral character, really. It's the content of that difference or to what you have been set apart to be that is important. For example, these two pieces of wood here on the left. So this piece of barbed wire. That's all they are, two bits of wood and a piece of barbed wire. And it could be a fence, right? But it's not. Because it's been set apart to represent something sacred to us. And when we see this we see the instrument of death by which our Savior was executed, but we also see the symbol of hope in the resurrection, because our Savior has been raised to life and the cross is now empty. But before it became that symbol, it was two pieces of wood and a piece of barbed wire sitting on the ground. They had been separated, set apart, selected, sanctified, consecrated to become something different or holy. It is an offense. People who know what it is when they see it. And many will have some understanding of what it means. And while the name Jehovah Imkadesh was only used a few times, the God who sets apart is found all throughout Scripture and all the way to Christ, where we come to the one who is the very image of the living God, the invisible God. God in human form, and suddenly the magnitude of God's sanctification and setting apart becomes something so much bigger. Because now we have one who can fully set people apart, not just as people, but as children of God, fully reconciled and in relationship with Him, fully adopted as His sons and daughters. And when Jesus prays for His disciples in John 17, He prays, sanctify them, or set them apart. By the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For them I sanctify, or I set myself apart, so that they too can be truly or wholly set apart. Jesus was saying that what He was about to do and choose to do would make it possible to be truly set apart and to be able to become fully like Him. In the Gospels and Acts and Romans and Thessalonians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Hebrews, and many more all explicitly state that God has washed, sanctified, chosen, and set on a path all of us to be different through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. To be at work in the lives of those who have believed and have chosen to enter into relationship with God. And 2 Timothy says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That's us. God chooses us. We have been chosen. We've been set apart. But do we choose to be the vessels that He's chosen us to be, or desires us to be? Being set apart by God is never the end. It's just the beginning. And sometimes as Christians, we focus on the being saved part of our faith as a ticket to eternal life. But it cannot ever be just that. We have been set apart, but now each of us must also choose to be set apart. To be holy, to be different, to live differently, to speak differently, to act differently, to allow God's Spirit to work on us, to allow us to become more like Christ, who is the image of the living God. Jesus described this as being wholly sanctified, which is a lifelong process and a daily decision. And yes, being different, like Peter is different, is risky and it can hurt sometimes, just like Peter's found out. But it has eternal benefits, not just for us as individuals, but for all the world, for those that we come into contact with, for those that God wants us to be different so that they can see that there's something else there. And sometimes, as I read last week from Corinthians, sometimes that smell of difference is unpleasant to people, and it's harmful to us sometimes when people respond. And we can be hurt by being different. But at the same time, it can be the aroma of life to those that God is drawing to Himself. We can't be the aroma of life without the risk of being an unpleasant aroma to people as well. Let's come back to Romans. It says, I urge you therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, to set yourselves apart, holy, different as God is different and separate, and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your minds and how you come to understand who God is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect and pleasing will. If we want to know how God wants us to be in this world, we have to make that effort to get to know him and his nature and what he desires for relationships. Now, God has set you apart, and he's given you his Spirit to help you grow and to become more like him. But here's my question. Have you made the decision again and again to set yourself apart for God's purposes? And I ask myself the same question. Are you committed to being different, to be pleasing to God, to be used for his purposes, to being transformed through ongoing learning and worshiping and formation and through journeying with others and through joining God in his mission to set apart others for himself? And the great news is that through faith in Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us to bring us into relationship with God, and through the Spirit of God that is now living in us and at work in us, we can have a confidence to keep walking. And even if we fail and fall, that through his ongoing forgiveness that we can get up and get walking again and again and again and again. This is the journey that's common to all of us. All of us. So if you're struggling, what you're going through is no different to what everybody else goes through in this journey of formation, of being transformed. But if you're here today and you've never heard this message of forgiveness that is available to you and you'd like to know more, come and speak to Colleen, or that's Colleen, my wife at the back there, or to me, or someone you trust here, or perhaps the person you came with. Or perhaps you've heard this message, but you've never responded ever to say, yes, God, I accept this gift of life. Set me apart. Then I encourage you today to take that step. It really is that simple. And we're going to move now into a time of sung worship with songs that both draw our attention to the greatness of God, but also draw us into considering what it means to be set apart for him. And as you sing, or even as you just stand there, eyes closed, perhaps hands out, ask yourself the question, where are you at? Where am I at? What does being set apart and different mean to me? Where have I seen God use my experiences, good or bad? My circumstances, good or bad? My skills, great or small? Or my simple willingness as vessels? What is God saying to you today about how he would like you to respond and be set apart for him? Now, we've put some flax crosses here at the feet of these two wooden crosses. We don't just throw flax crosses around every day. On Friday morning, they were attached to a harakeke bush, along with all the other flax fronds. And then I cut them off, and I set them apart to be made into crosses. And Jane, who made the crosses, then refined further, and she set apart to be the ones that she wanted that could be made into crosses. And she made different types according to her will and her pleasure. And I just saw her throughout the day making these and actually pondering over how each one would look. They've been set apart. So today, by way of response, whether as we sing or afterwards, or you want to wait a while and then come up at some point, I invite you to come and set one of these crosses apart for yourself as a symbol of your response. No one cross is more special than the other. It's just flax in a shape. But you can make it special, and you can make it different to you. And only you will know what it means to you. And we'd encourage you to hold on to it. So, Father God, as we head into a time of worship now, of just singing songs, Lord, words that otherwise would be normal but put together, Lord, have been set apart to be songs that express your nature, Lord, and remind us of who you are and draw us into and challenge us, Lord, to enter into that place. Lord, help our hearts to sing out now. Lord, if we've been bound or we're kind of feel locked inside somehow, Lord, I pray that you'll just start to open up and soften our hearts so that we can express. Lord, free us up. Help us to just fully be blessed and just understand that we have been set apart by you and chosen. Every person here today is here for a reason, and you have a message for them. And Lord, help each of us, Lord, express that back to you and set ourselves apart, Lord, as we respond to you in that way. Amen. I invite the musicians to come up.